have the rest of the time.
Well, we're in Isaiah 8. I'll go ahead and turn there. I may have said before, but I have to say again just how powerful this study is for me. And there's just no way I can express that. But you can know at least this fact, that there's a lot more in Isaiah than what I am competent to communicate to you. Jack, I wonder if you might... Would that embarrass you to stand up there and turn that projector on?
No, but it would embarrass me if I stood up and didn't quite reach it. I'll give it a try.
Which one? John!
Right, the button on the closest to you.
Closest to
you. There you go. Oh, you gotta hit it twice.
We're off.
One more time.
One more time.
Catch it. Karen.
Yep. You got
all
it.
All right.
Okay, I'm done.
Chapter 8. We're gonna do the whole chapter today.
Ooh.
Because again, I was thinking again last night, and it's harder for me. It's not harder for me these 35 minutes. It's harder for me in the preparation to study the whole chapter. If I broke it up into two or three parts, then I would have less to do last night and the night before when I did most of my work. But we don't want to be doing Isaiah for 3 years. Maybe we do, but we're not going to. So, 22 verses, and hopefully we can get the main idea. But there's a lot of richness in here. There's a lot of, you know, there's a number of today's in particular, there's a number of little sections or a couple of verses, little quotes that I don't know that you have memorized these ones necessarily, but you well could. I mean, you maybe should. I mean, they're very rich and very practical. And so I hope you'll notice those as we read through and go, oh, that's, you know, I want to come back to that, or I want to mark that, or I want to memorize that. But two, thinking the value of understanding the verse within the whole. Right? I mean, if you were a child especially, but maybe even as an adult, you memorize verses. You memorize verses, right? You like, you know them. But you don't know necessarily, probably oftentimes, the context. And I think we miss some of the meaning. We miss some of the value, some of the richness when we don't understand the unit. Maybe like, if you hear, I have a friend quote a line to you from a movie, mm-hmm. and you're not just thinking about the line out of the movie. I mean, for my generation, it's Princess Bride. I mean, that was like kind of the classic. You know, yeah, my name is Inigo Montoya, or but it doesn't just bring those, you know, for my parents' generation to be like Gone with the Wind, or I don't know, you know, you're kind of in between there. But it brings back the whole scene and the plot and the emotion too. So that's part of what we're doing in studying all of Isaiah is not just locking in on a verse and pulling it out and like, oh, that's really well, it was well we could, but to try to see the big picture. So we're going to read Isaiah 8. We're going to read it all like we normally do. There's Song of Solomon, so it's right after Song of Solomon. And it was a good sermon today, so if you missed it, get the recording. And let's just break it into two. I'll take the first reader, take verses 1 through 10, and then who'll do that? Ron? And who'll read verses? You can decline. Verses 11 through 22. Who would like 11 through 22? Real quickly before Tom. All right. Go ahead.
Then the Lord said to me, "Take for yourself a large tablet and write on it in ordinary letters. Swift is the booty, speedy is the prey. And I will take to myself faithful witnesses for testimony, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah." So I approached the prophetess, and she conceived and gave birth to a son. Then the Lord said to me, "Name him Meir Shalala Hashbaz. For before the boy knows how to cry out, my father or my mother, the wealth of Damascus and the spoil of Samaria will be carried away before the king of Assyria. And again the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah, and rejoice in Rezin and the son of Remaliah, now therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates, even the king of Syria and all his glory, and it will rise up over all its channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah. It will overflow and pass through. It will reach even to the neck, and the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, O peoples, and be shattered, and give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. Stay at a proposal, but it will not stand, for God is with us.
Thus the Lord spoke to me with a mighty power, and instructed me not to walk in the way of the people, saying, you are not to say, it is a conspiracy. In regard to all that this people call a conspiracy, and you are not to fear what they fear, or be in dread of it. It is the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy, and he shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Then he shall become a sanctuary, but to both houses of Israel, a stone to strike, and a rock to stumble over, and a snare to trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them. They will fall, and they will be broken. They will even be snared and caught. Bind up the testimony. Seal the law among the divine disciples. And I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. I will even look eagerly for him. Behold, I am the children whom the Lord has given me for an orphan. Behold, I am the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel, from the Lord of hosts who dwells on Mount Zion. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritualists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? Should they not consult the dead? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through their land, hard pressed and famished, and it will turn out that when they are hungry, they will be enraged and curse their king and their God as they face upward. Then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness.
Thank you. Give me one sec here. I don't know if I can maintain two lines of thoughts talking while I'm trying. Although, can I pass these out? That'll work. Here's one half, Dave. And here's another half. I made a mistake on the handout that you're now receiving in not including the verse numbers for the first few points on the outline. So if you want to write that down, you can. The outline's on the front, and then there's a lot of text on the next few pages. You don't have to read it now. It's probably best if you don't read it now, just because, you might miss something else I say, but I did include more text. The eight reasons are things that I came up with that are, I'll allude to in a second. Then the quotations are from other books I read that, you know, there's just so, you're like, man, why do you give us so much time? But
I just had more, and I just kept deleting, and I'm like, well, it was going to be a 1.5, and then I just said, well, I'll just bump the point up a point, so it comes out to be 2 whole pages. There's some, and kind of too, there's a sense in which, if you don't hear anything I say, these quotations really, I think, do a good job in capturing some of the heart of the study. The way I study is I study the passage myself. And then I go through and read what other people say. And a lot of times, they're saying what I'm thinking it's saying, and sometimes I think, no, they're off a little bit. Sometimes I think, well, I was off a little bit. So it's helpful to me that way. And I think that's probably the right way to do it. But we're just going to work through here. Remember, Isaiah is speaking to a people whose hearts are hard. God has told them, look, you're going to go and speak, and they're not going to listen because they're deaf and they're blind. But your speaking is necessary. It's preparing them for the judgment that they deserve. This is, of course, in chapter 6, what I'm describing right now. And then in chapter 7, last week, illustration of that. Because Isaiah goes to Ahaz, trust God. You're being attacked. Your throne is under threat. Because they want to kill you, Ahaz, and put somebody else from another family, not of the house of David, on the throne. So, what are you going to do, Ahaz? You going to trust God? Or are you going to trust the Assyrians? And the Assyrians are big and they're bad. They've got a huge army and they can get it done. Or you can trust God. So, Ahaz says, thanks but no thanks, Isaiah. Not interested in trusting God. I'll take care of it. And so Isaiah says, here's what's going to happen. You're going to be judged. These two kings that you're afraid of now, that you're sending to Assyria to take care of those two kings, they're going to be taken care of. I don't know if he says very soon right there. No, he's going to say that today. He's going to say within a year, those two kings, they're going to be taken off the stage, and your problem is solved. Except that the person you paid off to solve it is going to also solve you. They're also going to destroy you. But in that exile situation, there's going to be a woman who conceives and gives birth, and she will name the child Emmanuel. And he will grow up eating the exilic rations. So that there's a little glimmer of hope in there. That's chapter 7 in a minute or two if you were here last week. Or even if you were, maybe especially if you were. I know how it works. I forget these things too. Chapter 8. Now, Isaiah has another sign. This sign, the first four verses here, is it? Well, we don't know at first. It doesn't tell us. The first verse, God just says, okay, write down. Doesn't even say it's a name. We don't know it's a name yet. He just writes down, I wrote it clear and green. Write these words down on a big placard. Some sort of a, it's not a scroll, it's some kind of a sign, ancient sign. Write down these words, which mean quick to the spoil, hasty to the plunder, or that sort of idea. It's kind of strange. It would have been strange to them, like a strange to us, like quick to the spoil. Like, okay, what does that mean? We're going to find out. He gets a couple of witnesses. These witnesses are more or less enemies of Isaiah. One's the priest, the high priest. His name is Uriah. He's the one who builds a pagan altar for Ahaz in the temple. Okay, so he does this a little bit later, but we know where his heart is. Isaiah doesn't go and get him because, like, oh, you're on my side. He goes and gets the enemy, as it were, those who reject God, to witness this. And the other guy, Zechariah. Who's Zechariah? No, I forget. It's in my notes somewhere. He's Ahaz's father-in-law. Ahaz's wife's father. So in any case, he's going across the aisle, as it were. So that they witness this name. They don't know, or this phrase. They don't know what it is. But then Isaiah goes to the prophetess. This is his wife. Don't know why she called a prophetess, because maybe she was a prophet, female prophet. We have some of those in the Old Testament. Maybe she was called that because she was the prophet's wife. Not sure. I don't think it. Another possibility is because she, by bearing the son, and the son was a sign from God, that maybe she's like, you know, that's bringing forth God's word. I don't know. I don't think it's critical that we have an answer to that. But she does conceive and she does bear a son. Now, you may be thinking, especially if you were just reading this for the first time, you didn't know what it was like next. You'd be like, oh, is this Emmanuel? It's actually the same phrase here that's in 7:14, where the Emmanuel prophesied. She conceived and bore a son. Oh, fulfillment of the prophecy of Emmanuel. Maybe. But then it says, the Lord said to name him, not Emmanuel, Maher Shalal Hashbar. A real popular idea among scholars and others today is that this child, Maher Shalal Hashbar, is Emmanuel, is the fulfillment of the Emmanuel passage. That's not my view, and I don't spend a lot of time developing alternate views, but this is important enough maybe to be aware of it, because what they say then is that the Emmanuel prophecy was fulfilled in Isaiah's day right here, and then therefore it wasn't to be fulfilled later. What you have later, if you're not a Christian, like if you're Jewish, then you don't need it's not fulfilled in Jesus. If you are a Christian, then you say, well, it's like a second fulfillment, or like a type, anti-type, sort of symbolic. Like Isaiah saw, oh, there was one Emmanuel born here. This is a better Emmanuel. And Isaiah or Matthew sort of figured it out, as it were. I told you last week that I don't believe that, but that's good men do. And I just wrote here, I'd written this already before, so it wasn't hard for me. I came up with an eighth reason. I had seven. I came up with an eighth for eight. You know, we're in Isaiah 8, so we have eight reasons. Not really. I just thought of another good one, so I put it in. But if you don't have to read it now, but you can see that I'm pretty convinced, and I'd like to be even convincing, that they're not the same kid. One's named Emmanuel, one's named Mahashakal. Yeah, and more than that, here's their key. They symbolize different things, and that's where we are right now. What is Maher Shalal Hashbaz about? What is the sign? Well, the sign is the Lord says you're going to call him quick to the spoil. Let's just shorten it that way. Quick to the spoil, because that's the way that Assyria is going to be to the spoil of your two enemies. There's Judah's enemies are these guys. We talked about them before, but I know it's hard to keep everything all straight. You don't need to. But Judah's enemies are these guys. Assyria is going to trounce them before, here's the sign, Maher Shalal Hashbaz can say Ima, Abba, which are mother and father. So how old are you when you can say that? About one. Right, yeah. They're the easiest words in all languages, right, are from mother and father. So before the kid's one, these guys are going to be trounced by Assyria. By the way, here's a little analogy that I learned a long time ago that's been real helpful to me. Thinking about these players, Israel, Judah, Aram, the Philistines, they're not in this story, but all these guys are like mice. Assyria is a cat. Egypt is a cat. These are the superpowers. And then you've got these mice that around Israel, Judah, Philistia, Edom, Moab, Ammon, those, they're all in one phrase. How long learn to go? Long you learn? When the cat's away, the mice will play. And that's the mice are playing while the cat's coming. Hmm. And so Isaiah gives a prophecy. You're going to be delivered. It parallels very closely chapter 7. In fact, chapter 8 is just a development of chapter 7. Chapter 8 kind of says again some of the things and then more. It expands. It's kind of the book of Isaiah, by the way. It just keeps building and growing. And it makes it very fascinating and, like I said, very rewarding for study. But it seems like a good sign. Like, oh, that's good. Right? That these guys are destroyed. And look at verse 5. The Lord says again, because the people have refused the water of Shiloah that flowed gently. Here it helps to have a study Bible or something, because you're like, well, what in the world is he talking about? If you lived in Jerusalem, you would know, because every day you got thirsty, and so you went to the spring and you got water. That's what it's talking about. The waters of Shiloah, or Siloam. You've heard of the pool of Siloam, or the waters of Siloam. There's one spring in the whole city. And that's it. So you rejected that. I need to explain it still more, but it'll help if we read the next part. And you rejoice over Rezin, that's this guy here. You're rejoicing over him. Therefore, verse 7, the Lord is bringing against you the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria. Okay, contrast here. There's the little trickle, the little stream. It's a decent water source. There's just a few, a small little town. There's waters of Siloam. But it's not the Mississippi. That the Euphrates River. So, are you going to trust Jerusalem, and that's God's home and God's chosen city, and it's a symbol here for the Lord, trusting. You're going to trust the Lord, which seems insignificant and seems maybe weak, or the mighty river of Assyria. So they're rejoicing over Rezin because the river's coming and they're going to wash them away. Yay! Everything's good. God's blessing us. We made the right decision to not trust God. Mm-hmm. Keep reading. The end of verse 7. And the river will rise over all its channels. Here's Skip's our expert, right? and I just thought too, and forgive me if you've been in one of these and you won't take this so kindly, but does God give us floods today so we can better understand some of his word? At least we can say this. We can understand his word better because we've seen Iowa, mm-hmm. right? Underwater. That river, once it gets over its banks, it goes where it wants. Assyria, I didn't write Assyria down here, but the cat, they're coming. You thought Assyria was your savior? They were for the first month. It will sweep on, verse 8, into Judah. It will overflow, reaching even to the neck. I think that's a teeny-weeny bit of hope. I mean, not so much, but it's not like, it's not here. It's just, there's going to be a remnant that survives. Isaiah keeps telling us that through the whole book, right? And it's going to, the river's going to spread out, and it's going to fill the breadth of your land, and here is something really strange. Oh, Emmanuel. It's going to fill the breadth of your land, oh, Emmanuel. I don't have time to take you through all. I'll just say, this isn't talking about a one-year-old little child and saying it's your land. It's talking about the child born that was mentioned in the last chapter. Behold, a virgin will conceive and give birth, and she will name him Emmanuel. But still, you scratch your head and you say, well, how is it? We don't know much about this child. We don't, in chapter 7. But Isaiah's building a little at a time. So now we know it's your land, Emmanuel. And that spins him off into verses 9 and 10, which, I'll tell you, this chapter, I didn't get this chapter. Even a week ago, even I was working on it through this week. A few days ago, before Kelly went on the retreat, I told her, I didn't understand Isaiah 8. I understand it now. It was wonderful. The verses 9 and 10 are the high point of the chapter, in my opinion. Now, I didn't get it before. But when Isaiah exclaims, Assyria is going to destroy your land, the land of Judah, oh, Emmanuel, that spins him off for the next two verses into the next thing. Be broken, you peoples. Be shattered, all you far countries. Put on all your armor. Get it all right. You're going to be shattered. Take counsel together. But it's worthless. It'll come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not. All the nations, gather against. Come up with Assyria. Come and try and destroy Judah. It'll fail. You'll be destroyed. You'll be broken. So here, Isaiah's gone from Judah. You're getting judged and are going to be destroyed because a foreign nation is coming. To okay, nations, come in, but all the plans of the nations ultimately will not stand. Why? What's the last phrase of verse 10? God is with us. And what? How do you say that?
Emmanuel.
You say it in Hebrew, Emmanuel. El, God, Emmanuel, with us. God is. You will be shattered. All of your plans will not stand because Emmanuel. There's a double meaning there. It's because God is with us, but not like, well, God's, you know, he's kind of always with us. Because Emmanuel, this person. And I wrote in your notes, so you didn't have to, but read Psalm 2. It's just like so close. I mean, Isaiah, he either read Psalm 2 or we don't know when Psalm 2 was written. Is he either read Psalm 2 or Psalm 2 read Isaiah? Because they're talking here about the nations gathering up and they're going to smash Judah. Good luck, Iran. And I don't know, you know, I don't know when this world's going to end. Iran right now is. But they may be, God may smash them in 10 years, I don't know. Or maybe 50, or. If the Lord tarries and we're another 200, it's going to be somebody else. Maybe the United States. I don't know. But, God will prevail. And this is, I believe, this is going a little bit. I think ultimately this is fulfilled in what we call Armageddon. That's the what John, the writer of Revelation, sees in the far future when the nations all gather together to make war against Judah, and who comes down out of heaven and lands on the Mount of Olives and fights against the nations and destroys them. Yes. Okay, keep going here. Verse 11. Now, I mentioned at the beginning about these the choice passages that you want to like. Well, that we haven't even got to those. They're in this next section here. So, verse I've sectioned here. It's part two of this chapter in my outline through the end is the need for faith in growing darkness, and I entitled the chapter as a whole "Descent into Darkness." I think that's what the big picture of what Isaiah is seeing is. The nation rejected, Ahaz rejected, the king rejected. We see that more in chapter 7, and then we see the people rejecting here, the rejoicing over Rezin in chapter 8.
And it's just all downhill from there. And they're just, they made a bad decision, they're making more bad decisions, and they're going to be, the very end of chapter 8, they're thrust into utter darkness. Which is another way of saying exile. It's the same thing, it's different words. I mean, you want to use a lot of words to explain the richness of the concept. But so, verse 11, the Lord spoke to Isaiah, and he warned him not to walk in the way of this people, saying, don't call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy. You know, these are hard days, you know, with the attacking, you know, you got these enemies, and there's Assyria, and the Lord is just telling Isaiah, don't get caught up in all the politics. Don't put your focus on these temporary matters. But, verse 13, the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. See the contrast in verse 12 and verse 13? The people are fearing their earthly circumstances. Fear the Lord. They're dreading the attack. And the Lord just says, let God be your fear. Let him be your dread. You know, last night, this is a weak parallel, but this is the life we live. I was about wrapping this up, besides what I had to do this morning. Last night, as I just clicked over to the news, and I was very sad to see the passage of the health bill. I think we don't talk politics a lot here for good reason, but to illustrate the point, whether you don't have to agree with me on this point or not to understand, but for me it's, well, the Wall Street Journal calls it the worst bill ever. And that's where I'm at. And the Lord of hosts, him you shall regard as holy. You know, as bad as that bill is, if every prediction comes true, that in terms of deficit and taxes, etc., etc., God is still holy. He is my fear. And you know what, too? As bad as that is, and I just told you how bad I feel about it, it doesn't even touch the river of Assyria coming and flooding the land of Judah, who was God's chosen people, whom he promised to do certain things. You know, it's really, like I said, it's kind of a weak comparison, because it's as bad as it is, as bad as anything is, I think it can happen, but I just think it's going to, I think America can go, but it's going to just take a little bit of time. Not here, right here. And so, take your situation, whatever it is, magnify it 100-fold, and that's Judah, and then see what God tells them. In verse 14, this may make sense of something to you that maybe you haven't made sense of before, I don't know. It's been a little bit unclear to me, but now it's really clear. Verse 14. And he, that is the Lord, will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense. Well, wait a second. Which is it? There's two different things here. He's a sanctuary or a stone of offense. He's talking about a rock. In both cases, we have the Lord is a rock. The Lord doesn't change. I mean, he's the rock. But depending on how you approach him, he is either your fortress, your sanctuary, or he's your stumbling block. You'll trip over him. And it's not like a trip like, oh, I'll trip and get back up. It's a trip and you're down. Many will stumble on it, verse 15. They shall fall and be broken. And by the way, that's Jesus, right? When Jesus comes, and Jesus comes. The same way that God is, either a sanctuary or the stone over which how does it go now?
The builders reject.
Yeah, and
Verse 16. Dark days are coming, Isaiah. There is a remnant. There are some who believe. Bind up the testimony. We don't know exactly. Is he talking about what God's revealed through Isaiah? Is he talking about other prophets or the Torah? That is the Pentateuch. Seal the teaching. Whatever. So what the Lord has given needs to be protected. Because you're going into darkness. You're going into exile. But God's word will not perish. It's going to be true when they're in the exile. It's going to be more true, and it's going to be more necessary. And verse 17, there's another one of these verses I mentioned. You might just want to apply to your life in the dark hours. Where I don't think any of our darknesses, I don't think our darknesses are as dark as the darkness that Isaiah is talking about here. So if they can apply it, and if Isaiah can live by this, I think we can. I will wait for the Lord. Isaiah doesn't know that. What does Isaiah not know? I've said this before. Isaiah does not know the time. He knows there's going to be darkness. He knows a child's going to be born in it, Emmanuel, to a virgin. He knows that Emmanuel is going to destroy the nations gathered against Judah. He knows that. But he doesn't know when. He doesn't know if that's 10 years or 100 years or... But Isaiah, I will wait for the Lord. You don't know the time either. Of your trial. You have to wait. God is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. You know, that's the exact opposite of number 6, the priestly blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you. And now he is hiding his face. And I will hope in him. What are verse 18, that the signs, Isaiah and the children are the signs. Well, Isaiah has a couple of children. This is one, quick to the spoil. The other one, and mentioned in chapter 7, is Sha'ar Yashu, the remnant will return. So you're going into exile, Mahar Shalal Hashmas, but a remnant will return. Sha'ar Yashu. And Isaiah's name means the Lord saves. These are signs from the Lord who dwells on Mount Zion. Like, well, where is that coming from? No, that's telling you, go back to chapter 2, go back to chapter 4. And I can't do it right now, but if you were with us those times, and you can look it up. The darkness is not just like, okay, you're going to be physically transplanted and you're going to live in another place. No, it's a spiritual darkness too. People, when they don't trust the Lord, it's a progression, and then it's going to be, we're going to trust witches, mediums, verse 19. And it's just stupid. It's just ridiculous. Why are they inquiring of the dead? You're going to ask the dead what the living should do? Verse 20, no. To the teaching and to the testimony. That's to God, what God has revealed through his word, through Isaiah and others. And that's a good verse to think of too. Like, here, if they will not speak according to this word, this is you evaluate everything you hear, everything that's coming off the Christian presses today, etc., Christian television. If they don't speak according to this word, it's worthless. It's worse than worthless. And then verses 21 through 22, I just end saying, the dark gets darker. I come back next week, because the people who walk in darkness have seen a great light. I wonder who that is. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your sure word. Thank you for faithfulness to your character. I mean, nobody wants judgment, but you're faithful to what you said you would do, and that may be true in our lives too, where we're being disciplined by you, and sometimes the darkness is not related to discipline at all. But we do want to look to you in the darkness of our own lives, and to trust you, then that's hard to do, just like these guys did it. We want to put all of our hope in you, to wait for you. And Lord, we're waiting for you. We're waiting for Emmanuel. We're waiting for the one who died on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven. We're waiting for the one who's going to come back to this earth and destroy the peoples who hate you and who are aligned against you. We're looking forward to the time when your son Emmanuel reigns as king over the nations here. And we thank you for what you're teaching us in Isaiah. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Todd. Ronald Rowan.
Right on quick.
Again, great to have you with us.